Turn in your Bibles today to the first book of the Bible and the first verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. I want to preach this morning on this foundation verse in our Bible. Probably I'm correct in saying that this could very well be the most read verse in all the Bible. Most people, if they aspire to read through the Bible, even if they don't make it, they get through verse 1. So this is probably, I would say, one of the most read verses, if not the most read verse, in all of the Bible. Let me begin reading verse number 1. The Bible said, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." My title today is drawn directly from that verse. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, this morning we come to you in prayer. We thank you for another church time. We thank you for the privilege today we have to assemble together to have a Sunday school hour and then to be blessed by the music. And now, Father, to open the Word of God and to preach. Now, Lord, bless now. Bless the preaching of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. On December the 24th, 1968, in what was the most watched television broadcast at the time, the crew of Apollo 8 read in turn from Genesis chapter 1. As they orbited the moon, Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman recited Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, using the King James Bible. William Anders said this. He said, "We're now approaching lunar sunrise. And all of the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." This text was read from outer space at that time. You know, the book of Genesis is the seed plot of the Bible. Genesis means beginning. This book is the beginning book. This book reveals many beginnings. This book reveals the beginning in terms of sin. We see the appearance of Satan. This book includes the terrible thing of the fall and the sin of the part of man. Many things this book capitalizes on in terms of being the book of beginnings. There are two major divisions in the book of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 11, which would include creation to Abraham. Chapters 12 through the remaining part of the book, which would take us from Abraham through Joseph. The major emphasis is on the last section. I mentioned there are two sections of Genesis, but the major emphasis is on the last section. The first section has to do with the universe and with creation, and the last section has to do with man, with nations, and with the person of Jesus Christ in terms of typology that begins to unfold. Think about the New Testament. We can look at the four Gospels. In the four Gospels of the New Testament, we have 89 chapters. 89 chapters. Four chapters cover the first 30 year of the life of Christ. 85 chapters covers the last 3 years of his life. And out of the 85 chapters covering the last 3 years of his life, 27 chapters cover the last days of his life. I find that interesting. The question may be why. You see, those last 8 days of his life concerns his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the reason. May I be quick to point out this morning when it comes to the matter of creation, there's nothing more valuable in God's sight than a human soul. We could take all of creation combined, but all of creation combined would still not measure up to the importance of one human soul. When it came to the matter of creation, God spoke and the world began. When it comes to the matter of the redemption of a soul, Jesus had to die. His word resulted in creation, but his blood was required for the recreation, for redemption. Genesis is the book of beginnings. We're introduced to the person and to the power of God. This verse is the foundation of all foundations, for it constitutes the first verse of the first chapter, and it deals with the creation of the universe. As I said earlier, this could possibly be the most read verse in all of the Bible. When this verse is really believed, there's no problem believing the rest of the Bible. And that is a fact. If we can truly accept, can believe, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, then we can accept the rest of the Bible. Because to believe and to recognize the fact that He's God, He is Creator, He is responsible for physical creation, that in itself lets us know He's a sovereign, all-powerful God who can do anything and all things that He desires. We accept Genesis 1:1. We can literally accept the rest. If He created all things, and He did, He controls all things, and He can do all things. You know, this verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, drives the death nail in evolution and in creation. This verse lets us know that man did not evolve. Man was created. This verse lets us know that man is here as a result of God's creative hand. This verse also drives the death nail in atheism, because the verse starts out by saying, "In the beginning, God." Atheism denies the existence of God. Well, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, proves the existence of God. Now, I perhaps need to retract that statement to a certain degree. Actually, this verse does not attempt to prove the existence of God. It does not seek to prove the existence of God. There is a flat assumption. In the beginning, God. There's no attempt on the part of the verse to prove the existence of God. There is the assumption, there's reality, there's a fact. Besides, only a fool would say there is no God. The Bible says in Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It takes a fool to say there is no God. Let's break this verse down. I don't know that I've ever taken an entire service to preach on Genesis 1:1. And I was thinking as I studied this verse and prepared for this message, I thought, why am I so late in preaching from this foundation verse? It is such a precious, such a powerful, such a significant verse. Every single word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is full of precious truth. For example, your Bible's open. Notice the reading of the verse. In the beginning, God. Let's stop there. In the beginning, God. You understand the fact that there are different names for God. The word that the Spirit of God chose to use here is the word Elohim. The word Elohim is a plural name. A plural name. Giving the implication, proving the fact of the Trinity. In the beginning, God. At the time of the beginning, God was there. We're not talking about just the Father. We're talking about the Son. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We keep reading. We see that the Spirit of God moved or brooded up on the face of the waters. In the beginning, God Elohim. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're told He upholdeth all things by the word of His mouth. We actually find out that the Savior Himself was the Creator. He made all things. So in the beginning, God, we see plurality. Not simply God in terms of God the Father, but we see the Trinity involved in creation, and specifically the Son of God Himself. Again, proof text, John 1, Colossians. In the beginning, God created. Next word underscore. Created. Created. I would point out, there's a difference in making and creating. I would point out that the Hebrew word here is significance. The Hebrew word for created is the word bara. Bara. Meaning out of nothing. Out of nothing. In the beginning, God called into existence out of nothing. I can't understand that. And I doubt if any of you can understand that. But all we can do is fall back on the truth of God. And He's God. He did it. I don't understand it, but I accept it. He called into existence that which had not previously existed. Created, bara, out of nothing. Don't ask me to explain that. I'm not here to explain it. I'm just simply here to preach it. But He did it. Let me make a point. Man can make, but man cannot create. Last night, Carol and I were making something. We went out to Big Lot, bought a little table. We were going to put it together. We worked on that thing till 10 o'clock last night trying to assemble it. Carol looked at me at one point. She says, how many polots does it take to make a table? Nothing worked right. I'm telling you right now, God didn't call me to be a carpenter. I mean, and then to make the thing even halfway look like what it should, we had to improvise. We had to put we had to put screws in it that should have been held together with pegs. But you know what though? We had something to work with. We formed it. We had the raw materials. We simply took the materials and we put them together. We didn't do a very good job, apparently. But we put them together. That's forming. That, in a sense, is making. But we didn't create it. We had to have the materials to work with. We had to go to the store. We had to buy the materials. And then it was up to us to assemble those materials. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations. Before Him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There you have it. In the beginning, God created. He called into existence out of that which had not existed. He created. Let's move further with your pen, pencil. Underscore the word heaven. God created the heaven. What about heaven? This does not mean the stars. Keep in mind that in the days of creation, and I believe there were 6 literal 24-hour days. I say that because as God will create the stars including even the moon, which is not a star, but God will create the moon, the rotation cycle of the planets, the revolution of the moon, and even the earth itself, we can understand how mankind began to recognize early the significance of the day, including the hours that make up what we would call a day and a night. I believe they were literal 24-hour periods of time. The earth. What about the earth? I will point out, when it came to the matter of creation, God basically created three things. God created space, God created matter, and God created time. In the beginning, God created time. God created the heaven. God created space. And the earth, God created matter. But now looking again at the word heaven, this is a reference to the component of space, which we can refer to as outer and inner space. In the beginning, God created the heaven, space. And again, I do not believe it's talking about the stars and the planets, because they were not created until the fourth day. God hadn't spoken them into existence yet. Keep reading. Pencil handy. Notice another key word. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth. What about the earth? At this point of time, as creation will continue on, we're talking about the basic element of matter. For at this point, the earth had no form. Keep reading. And the earth was without form and void. It had not been organized into a structured earth at this point. There was a time that I believed in what is called the gap theory. I, among many people, believe that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there was a gap which caters to evolutionists. Because what happened is years ago, people used to say, well, there could have been billions and billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And many read that verse like this, and the earth became form and void. And then there are people that believe that Satan fell somewhere in the time span between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and that created chaos. And the earth became in a chaotic mess. And there are those that actually believe that fossil remains would relate to that time, which would fit into that gap period of time when Satan fell. In other words, the suggestion is there could possibly have been people living, there were animals living, life was here between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But I have a major problem with that. Here's my problem. Because of one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. What is a fossil? Fossil verifies death. Something died. There was no death until Adam sinned. All fossil remains have to fall in place after the fall of man, because death is a result of sin, and Adam at this point in time had not been created. Satan had not appeared. Adam had not fallen. I do not accept the gap theory. Here's what I believe. I believe what we have here, God created the earth, and then as the days of creation begins to unfold, then God begins to work. He'll add structure to the earth. It was without form and void, but He's going to add structure. He's going to put animals here. He's going to put the stars in the sky. That's my logic. In the beginning, God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. That's matter. Keep reading. The Bible says, in the beginning. This speaks or the beginning of time. God stepped out of eternity. This constitutes the beginning of time. This is when the clock started ticking. This is when the calendar started moving. This is the beginning of time. Remember now, creation involves three things: time, space, matter. God created heavens and earth. Question is this: how old is this earth? How many of you this morning believe the Bible? Let me see your hand. Would you agree this morning that the best and most accurate measurement standards for considering time, age of the earth even, would be the Bible? Is that a fair statement? If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you'll find in your notes there's a man who's Archbishop Usher. And he calculated, and by the way, I will not finish this message this morning. I'm going to be back in this message tonight. I hope you'll come back, because I'm going to honor the time this morning. Archbishop Usher calculated that the earth came into existence in 4004 B.C. What Archbishop Usher suggested, and I'm not being dogmatic, but that's my position. I believe that we're standing and walking on a relatively young earth, not billions and billions of years of age. Keep this in mind. When it says God created the heavens and the earth, God, I believe, created this earth with the appearance of age. Didn't he, when he created man, didn't he create Adam and Eve in adult form? What about the trees? What about animal life, adult form? You see, the evolutionists, the scientific evolutionists, can do all they want to do in terms of taking carbon-14. And by the way, they love to play with billions and billions and billions of years. If you strip them of the concept of billions of years, you've destroyed their argument. But Usher, he approaches determination of the age of the earth by the chronology given in the Bible itself in terms of the chronological graph, and I'll explain that. I'm not being dogmatic here this morning, but I do believe this. I do not believe that the earth is even near 10,000 years of age, and I believe it's closer to 6,000 years of age. Here's my reason. Let me give you this quickly, and we'll conclude. Genesis chapter 1. Let me just think about this now. Genesis chapter 1. This gives the time span of the creation of the universe to the creation of Adam. That's in Genesis chapter 1. Now, stay with me. Let me give you this thought. Genesis chapter 5. We can trace the time span of Adam to the flood. If you read Genesis chapter 5, it says so-and-so lived so many hundreds of years and he died. They had a child. That child came along. They lived so many hundreds of years and they died. Do your math. If you do your math, you will find out that there was roughly 1,656 years between Adam up to the flood. If you calculate and compute according to the tenure of people's lives. Now let's go further. Genesis chapter 11. We find the chronology from the flood to Abraham. If you read that chapter, we're talking 353 years. So 1,656 years from Adam to the flood, or Adam to the flood, and from the flood to Abraham, by following the chronology as the scripture lays out about people living, dying, and so forth, and their child coming on, you have 353 years. Now, in the historical books, we find chronological data from the time of Abraham through the 70-year captivity. That would be an additional 1,478 years. Now you add 1,478 years to 1,656 years to 353 years. Now here's a key point. What happened at the end of the captivity? Cyrus gave permission for the Jewish people to go back to the land. What about Daniel chapter 9? From the decree that Cyrus gave to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, read Daniel 9, 70 times 7, 490 years. Because 7 years is equivalency of 1 week using the prophecy element, because the 70th week, which is a tribulation period, is a 7 year period of tribulation. 69 weeks. 69 times 7. I don't want to confuse you. 69 times 7 is 483 years. 69 times 7 or 483 years are involved between the time that Cyrus gave the decree to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem until Christ. 483 years. Final note. We're living in a church age. 2017, right? You do your math. You add 2,000 years roughly to the 4,000 roughly from the time of Adam until the arrival of Christ. Add 2,000 years of the church age. You come up to about 6,000 years. You know what? I'm not dogmatic when I tell you this, but I honestly do believe that Usher's chronological chart has some merit. Because what it's doing is just basically saying, let the Bible determine how old the earth is. You have to have a starting point. You have to believe the Bible. Atheists don't believe it. They'd much sooner believe carbon 14 than the Bible. But why not accept the biblical records? So, point is, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. He's a creator God. And I'll tell you, here's what I like. Just as surely as God is a creator God who created the heaven and the earth, He does another creation that is a masterwork of all creations. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has invested more in the salvation of this new creation than God invested in all of the physical creation that involves 6 days of physical creation. Every child of God this morning can be confident when you go out of this church service, God put a whole lot in your redemption. You're pretty valuable in God's sight. But my friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ, only the touch of the Creator's hand will really help you. Adam would sin, and you and I would reap the sorrowful benefits of his sin because of one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. We're a sinner because of Adam. We're lost. But what Adam messed up, the last Adam restores. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid our sin debt. Genesis chapter 3, that early in the book of Genesis, Calvary was put on display. God took an innocent animal, clothed Adam and Eve. Basic point being, innocent blood had to be shed, had to be required to cover man's sin. And I'll tell you, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is far more wonderful than what we can begin to imagine this side of eternity. But you must be born again. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, please.